Let's open our Bibles together in the fourth chapter of the book of Jonah. And as we open this passage of God's Word, I pray that God will once again just write His Word upon all of our hearts as we open the Scriptures together. Jonah chapter 4, and commencing to read at the verse number 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow until he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered, it came to pass that when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. We'll end our reading there, and we know that God himself will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. Amen. We're coming to the final messages on the book, this little book of Jonah. And I pray that God has challenged your heart as God has challenged mine as I've read this little book of four chapters. And yet I believe the Spirit of God has much to say to our hearts. I said last Lord's Day morning, it is in my belief, had man been left to himself, that this fourth chapter would never have been written. Because I believe that in this fourth chapter we see many pictures of Jonah that certainly are not given to us for the admiration of Jonah, and certainly are not those that would uplift Jonah in his person at all. We see a sad picture. We see a sad personality here in this fourth chapter. And I want us to think first of all of his selfishness. And I touched on it as I concluded last Lord's Day morning, because we see a spirit of selfishness. If you look in the prayer of Jonah, as I mentioned, you'll notice it is I and my and me. That was in his prayer. It was the prayer of a rebellious prophet, a man who had a bitter spirit against the Lord. And friend, you know, it's hard to believe that, but it was a bitter spirit against God. And we see here a person that as he speaks to the Lord, the Bible says that he was displeased exceedingly and he was very angry. And as I noted last Lord's Day morning, his anger and his displeasure was at what God did and what God didn't do. At what God did because God forgave. At what God didn't do because God didn't judge the people of Nineveh. You know, there's a different spirit that we find even in the midst of adversity in the book of Philippians chapter 1. And you know, whenever I think of the spirit that Paul expresses in Philippians chapter 1, how different is his spirit even when things are not the way that perhaps, humanly speaking, that he would desire it to be. This is what Paul said. Let me quote from Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. It said, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. And then he said this, and here's the spirit that he is showing forth. It is the Spirit of Christ. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You can see the difference here. Yes, there were those that preached Christ, and they knew that Paul was set for the defense of the gospel, and they preached in love, and they preached in goodwill. But there were others who preached Christ, the Christ of contention, and they weren't preaching sincerely Christ, but they were doing it. And the Bible says they were seeking to add to Paul's affliction, to his bonds. Yet he said, you know, here might be the reason why they're doing it. But you know, I rejoice that Christ is being preached. Because even through the foolishness of preaching, even though it is for the wrong purpose, you see, friend, God can take the word. And God can turn the very wrath of man to praise him. And here we find in the book of Jonah the selfishness of a man. Because Paul, on the other hand, he wasn't concerned about his personal esteem. He wasn't concerned about the reputation of himself. But there was one thing that burdened the Apostle Paul, and it's a burden that should be in every believer's heart, and that is the salvation of the souls of men and women and the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ in God saving the souls of men and women. Oh, that we would get our eyes off man today and off the situation of man, and we would get our eyes upon the Lord and see that with God all things are perfect with our sovereign God. But you know, that was not the spirit that Jonah had, and therein we see his selfishness. Secondly, if you notice in verse 2, notice his scripture. Because it says in verse number 2, he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying? O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarsus, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. And I want you to notice, friend, what he was doing there was reminding himself of what God's character, what God was described in the book of Exodus chapter 34. In other words, he was taking scripture and he was praying scripture. And you say, well, that's a good thing, because God's people ought to pray on the authority of scripture. And God's people ought to take the word of God into the presence of the Lord, and on the promises of God, plead them in God's presence. And friend, that is true. But I tell you, that's not what Jonah's doing. It's a very different thing. And I believe it's a very frightening thing, because he's angry with God. And what he's trying to do is this. He's trying to turn God's word back on God himself. He's trying to use scripture against what God has done, and trying to accuse God and belittle God by his own personal rebellion. It's sad for a disobedient and a rebellious heart to go so far as to take the word of God, friend, and try to twist it and try to use it for their own ends. You see, he's not complimenting God about his grace. He's not complimenting God about his mercy. He's not rejoicing that God's a God that's slow to anger. He's not rejoicing in the fact that God is of great kindness, and that he repents of what God was going to do because of the people's repentance. No, friend, he's using it against God. And he's trying to say, you know, God, I did what I did because of what you are and what you did. And he's trying to twist the scripture. You see, the assurance of God's character here that's given to us in verse 3, it ought to have given Jonah the cause to rejoice. He ought to have been rejoicing that God was a God of grace. He ought to have been rejoicing that God was a God of mercy. He ought to have been rejoicing that God was a God of great kindness. But instead of that, he accuses God by his own word. He tries to take the word of God and turn it back on God himself, friend. See, that's what happens when a person gets out of tune with God. That's when rebellion or bitterness gets into our hearts. We'll even take the scriptures and we'll twist it to suit our own occasion. And sometimes we blame God for things. We turn our fist into the very face of God, friend, whenever difficulties come into our lives or trials or chastisement comes into our lives. And we try to blame God. Have you ever blamed God, friend? Have you ever accused God? Do you remember the disciples were in the boat? Do you remember the disciples, the Lord Jesus, he was lying there in the hinder part of the ship. And the Lord Jesus was fast asleep. For there we see the humanity of Christ. He was weary. The Lord Jesus lies down and they're going across the Sea of Galilee, and then the wind starts to blow and the boat starts to shake and the waves start to roar and the water comes into the boat. And now the disciples are run to the Lord Jesus and they wake Christ up, and this is what they say: "Do you not care that we perish? Carest thou not that we perish?" Friend, they accused the Lord wrongly. He did care. The Lord, they were not out of his care. He was with them in the storm. And yet they said, "Do you not care, Lord?" You ever said that to God, friend? Have you ever lifted a fist of rebellion in the face of God and accused God falsely? Just because you're in difficulty, just because situations are not the way that you or I want them to be. Or maybe we're going through chastisement, or we're going through discipline in our lives, and we lift our fist, and the puny fist, in the very face of God, then we accuse God falsely. Remember how the devil did that, friend? Remember how the Lord Jesus, we read it this morning in the book of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. How the devil, friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, in that fourth chapter was there, out there in the wilderness, and he tested the Lord Jesus. It says, afterward he was hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God," you see, if you're really the Son of God, "you command these stones to be made bread, satisfy your hunger." Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You see, friend, the Lord Jesus was quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And the Lord Jesus took the word to slay the devil, to resist the devil. And then what did the devil do? Look at what it says. And then the devil, verse 5 of Matthew 4, taketh them up into an high city, set up in the pinnacle of the temple. He saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written." And so the devil's quoting scripture. "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And friend, the devil started to quote scripture. You see, the devil was quoting from Psalm 91. And in Psalm 91, the devil started to take the word of God and he abused the word of God. "Here is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the living word of God." And the devil tries to use it against the Savior. In Psalm 91, verses 11 to 12. But you see, he uses it wrongfully, of course. He takes it out of its context and uses it wrongly. You see, the devil was using Scripture to justify his evil insinuation, his evil suggestion against the Lord Jesus, because he was wanting to kill Christ. He was wanting to kill Christ just to see him. Just the same as when Jesus was born, he put that angry hatred in the heart of the king to destroy the children, to try to destroy Christ. Just to see him there in that boat, friend. You see, whenever the disciples were in that boat, I believe that storm, the Lord Jesus was lying in the hinder part of the ship. It wasn't to disturb the disciples. I believe it was to destroy Jesus. You say, why? Because remember this, the storm grew up. Jesus was asleep. And the devil was tempting to kill Christ there on that Sea of Galilee because he's the prince of the power of the air. And the wind blew that day to try to capsize the boat. But thank God the devil couldn't touch the Son of God. The devil to Jesus must bow. But he'll even take Scripture. And he'll try to use it, and so does Jonah. Jonah tries to take the Scripture and excuse his rebellion, excuse his fleeing onto Tarsus, running away from the will of God. We see his selfishness. We see his Scripture, thirdly. Go to verse number 3. We see his sentence. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me. Notice again, me. Self again in the midst of it. Take away, it's better for me to die than to live. Depression set in. You know, depression hung like a black cloud all around Jonah, and he could see no light. You see, Jonah entered into the city of Nineveh, and God said, yet 40 days, and friend, for 40 days, Jonah had seen the word being preached. Yes, he had preached it, but he had seen what had happened in the city. Nineveh wasn't destroyed. He had seen the king taking off his robes and putting on the sackcloth. He saw the people in sackcloth. He saw the very animals in sackcloth. He saw them sit in ashes. But then he saw something else. He saw them lay aside the sackcloth. He saw them lay aside the ashes. He saw them rejoicing in the salvation of the Lord, because God had saved the city. And friend, you see, when Jonah saw that, he didn't want to be a part of God's team anymore. He wanted to quit. He says, God, I'm through. Then he tells God, he says, God, let me die. O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He says, God, I don't want to be around anymore. You see, he can't accept the situation under which he must live. In the grace of God. So he wants out. Friend, let me tell you, maybe you're not as dramatic as that. Maybe you haven't been as definite as Jonah was. But to be honest, you don't want to go on either. You want to quit. Because things are not the way that you would like them to be, because God doesn't reconcile what he is doing to what you desire them to be, and therefore you want to quit. You see, the problem was this, that Jonah was not willing to reconcile himself to the will of God. I have to ask myself a question, however. Does Jonah really want to die? What's Jonah up to? I must be honest, when I read that passage there, or the fourth chapter, I believe that there's a difference in the second time that he said it than the first time. Because I don't really believe that Jonah wants to die here. He really wants to think that he can force the hand of God to change his mind. That somehow he can put on a fit. That somehow he can tell God what to do instead of yielding himself to the will of God. And so he threatens his resignation. Somehow God will change his mind. You know, many a man has threatened his resignation, friend, hoping that it won't be accepted. And gets a gunk whenever it is. Sometimes we threaten our resignation because somehow we look for concessions. We want concession, sort of a shock treatment. That's what man does at times, friend. Jonah's no different than anybody else. He wanted God to change what he was going to do. But let me tell you, friend, God can't change his character for Jonah. And God can't change his character for you or for me. God will do what is right. You notice something? He said, God, take, I beseech you, my life from me. It's better for me to die. And God never answered that prayer. Never answered. And you know, I'll tell you this, I believe Jonah was glad that God didn't. And sometimes we foolishly, in fits of anger, and sometimes in fits of pique, friend, sometimes we foolishly say things to God. And I'm glad that God doesn't answer. Because if God took us at his words, I remember a man one time, and he prayed that he saw this most beautiful girl, and he thought she was the most beautiful girl for him. And he said, Lord, I want you to give her. And let me tell you, he thought she was the one for him. And he was disappointed when she married somebody else. She lived a few years with her husband, and let me tell you, he watched very carefully, and the wee man was just her wee puppet. And he said, Lord, thank you, you didn't answer that prayer. I'm glad, Lord, it was him, not me, that was left like that. Friend, be honest before God. Sometimes we talk to God foolishly, and we ask God for things instead of saying, God, if it be your will. God knows what's best for his children. God knows what to give his children. So we find here his sentence. He says, God, please. God, let me die. But look at verse 4 quickly. We see his searching. I said God didn't answer his question, but God questioned him. And God did a probing thing, friends. Let me tell you. God went into his heart. And look at verse number 4. Then saith the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? He didn't say, listen, I'll consider about letting you die. He didn't touch that at all. It was a foolish statement. It was a rebellious statement. It was a statement out of a sinful, rebellious, spiteful, bitter heart. God didn't touch it. But God said to him this. He says, tell me this, Jonah. Do you well to be angry? You know, whenever you go to the doctor and you've got that wound, friend, let me tell you this. The doctor will probe around the wound before he comes to the decision what medicine is needed to heal it. And that's what God does here. God is probing into Jonah's heart. He's patiently searching Jonah's heart. Now, what's he looking for? He's looking for Jonah's motive here. What's his motive? What's really in Jonah's heart? He says, tell me this, Jonah. Do you well? Are you right? Is it right that what you're doing? Is it right what you're saying? Is it right the way that you're angry? Do you well to be angry? Listen, God knows that Jonah is angry with him. God knows that Jonah is angry with his will. And so we find that God rebukes Jonah. And yet, friend, I honestly believe that not only is it a rebuke, I believe God is showing a concern for Jonah. Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? You see, I believe that the question that God asks Jonah displays a truth that is mentioned in God's word. You know, some people say it's sin to be always to be angry at all. No, friend, that is not true. There is a truth in the book of Ephesians, if you look in Ephesians chapter 4. And there is a righteous indignation that is for the child of God in Ephesians. In the chapter number 4, it says this in verse number 26. It says, be ye angry and sin not. But there is an anger that is sinful. And Jonah's heart was a sinful heart. It was a rebellious heart. And it says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down in your wrath, neither give place to the devil. There is an anger which is not sinful. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, just let's see the Savior. And to remember, he was without sin. There was no sin in him. But in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 5, it says this. And when Jesus had looked around about him with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and Jesus, and his hand was restored whole as the other. The Savior was angry with them. But it wasn't a sinful anger. It was an anger of righteousness. And so we find that Jonah wasn't defending a righteous cause, friend. He was opposing a righteous cause. He was angry because he didn't get his way. And the question that the Lord asked was very pointed. And I believe just as the doctor probes the wound, so there was a wound in Jonah's heart. And God starts to probe it. And he says, there's an attitude there, there's a motive there, which is not of me. Doest thou well to be angry? Psalm said this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And friend, we do well this morning. Before it says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Friend, it's good to examine yourself according to the Word of God. Because you see, we may not be defending a righteous cause. We may be rebelling against a righteous cause. We may not be holding a righteous indignation and a righteous anger. We could be holding a sinful anger. And God cannot bless us, because if we hold a sinful anger, we're not walking in the light. And if we're not walking in the light, then we don't have the fellowship with him. If we're walking in rebellion against him. And so we see his searching. It's good for God to search us. And I believe that this was a God of concern for Jonah, because he knew that Jonah's heart wasn't right. And the Lord said to him, doest thou well to be angry? Is there something in our hearts this morning that needs to be dealt with? Is there something in my heart? Is there something in your heart, friend, that the Spirit of God is putting his finger on? Because if the Spirit of God is putting his finger on it, and we have to search our hearts before him, we don't cover it up. We be honest before God. We open our hearts and we say, Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. And then it says, and then lead me in the way everlasting. God, I want it to be right. I want to be right. I don't want to have a wrong spirit. I don't want to have a sinful spirit within me. I want to walk in the center of your will. But notice something else. Move to the next verse. Tell me, what does Jonah say? How does he answer God, friend? Listen. He doesn't. He doesn't. Because here in verse 5, we come to his sulking. We come to his sulking. You know what he does? Look at verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city. He just left.
See, God was speaking to his heart. God was dealing with his soul. God was putting his finger upon something that was wrong in his life, but he doesn't want to deal with it. He doesn't want to own up to it. He doesn't want to be honest before God with it. And there's no use us asking God, search me, if we don't mean the rest of it, and then lead me in the way everlasting. Oh God, make a difference in my life. If there's something wrong, God, settle it. Oh God, give me the grace to have done with it. If there's a sin in my heart I need to repent of, then oh God, please give me the grace to repent of it. Not hurt your work, your people. What is Jonah do? God has searched his heart and God has spoken to him. It says Jonah went out of the city. And he sat on the east side of the city, and there he made him a booth, and he sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. There's Jonah sulking, friend. He leaves the city, and he goes to the east side. Say, where was that? It was actually the higher ground, friend. He went at the high ground where he could watch the city because he said he wanted to see what would become of the city. Was he holding on still that God would destroy it? He wasn't here in tune with God, friend. He wasn't repenting. Yes, it's good for us to wait on God. And it's good for us to wait for God. But this wasn't what Jonah's doing, friend, to be honest. He asked God, please take me away. Trying to force the hand of God, friend, because God didn't still do what he wanted. You know what he did? He left the pitch. He didn't like the referee's decision. And when you don't like the referee's decision, you put a hump on your back and you leave the pitch in anger. And that's what Jonah did. He left the pitch. God, if I'm not going to get in the way, I'm not going to stay in the city. If you're not willing to concede to me, then I'm going. I'm getting out of the place. He ignores God's question. Doesn't think it worthy to answer God. Well, the next time God asks him a question, friend, he does answer. But not this time. He just walks off in a sulk. And he goes off. And he sits by himself. He just goes away on his own. And then he sets himself down and he watches. Wait till you see what's going to happen there. I'll wait to see what God does there. You say, why would he do that then? I'll tell you what he was waiting for. My honest opinion. He knew God had said that God wouldn't destroy it. But in actual fact, he was so in rebellion against what God was going to do for him. He hoped that somehow that their repentance wasn't real. And then God would have to change his mind. He hoped that somehow that what had happened, the king sitting in sackcloth and in ashes, the people sitting in sackcloth and in ashes, that somehow it was only going to be a shallow thing. It wasn't real at all. And that what God had done, the grace of God and the mercy of God, would be made a laughing stock of. And they'd go back to their sin. And they'd go back to their own ways. Now, God, where are you? Where are you, God, in your mercy? Where are you now, God, in your compassion? And he sat there watching that city, friend, hoping the plan of God would fail. Isn't it sad? Isn't it sad? That people would watch, hoping that the will of God and the plan of God would fail. Let me tell you, friend. The situation that's happening now is this. It's not what's going to happen to Nineveh. Here's the question. What's going to happen to Jonah? Because let me tell you, friend, Jonah's action brings the discipline of God. It brings the discipline of God. Now, I know time's away. I'll give you this then, and we'll come back for one more time, for one more message. But in verse number 6, I see his sheltering. Oh, Jonah goes out to the city. And boy, he sets his mind. He says, listen, well, very warm out here, because he's sitting up here in this high point to watch the city. But the sun, the noonday sun, is an awful thing. And so he gathers branches together. It says here in verse 5, Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city. There he made him a booth. He made himself a booth, and he sat under its shadow. And as he gathers, he builds him a little shelter, a shade from the noonday sun. But to be honest, friend, God knew what Jonah had provided wouldn't meet the need. And God is still a God of grace. And God is still a God of mercy. And that's why it says in verse 6, and the Lord prepared a gird. And some people say to me, preacher, what is a gird? Well, most likely it was a vine tree. It was a vine, and in the eastern countries the vine can appear quickly. But I don't believe that the vine appeared quickly. I believe the Bible says here, and the Lord prepared the gird. So this was of God too. It was another miracle of God. Don't try to take the miraculous out of this whole story. This is God's preparation, friend. And God prepares a gird. And friend, whenever this was prepared or appointed by God, it was done in love. And it was done in grace. And it was done still for this rebellious. It was another offer of mercy before that God would have to judge him and discipline him. God didn't want to discipline him in a harsh way. God, yes, would have to deal with him. He had to be dealt with for what he'd done. But the Lord was still trying to do it in love. And he knew what he had provided for his shelter wasn't sufficient for his need. And so God provides a vine tree that grew up over him. Friend, listen, the vine that God made was an impenetrable shelter. It was a total shade. God provided him a total shade from the noonday sun. One commentator said, when God provided it, it was one way to cool down a hothead. That God provided this, that gave him a complete covering from the sun. And as I read that, I was reminded of the words of the psalm, he knoweth our frame. And God remembereth that we are but dust. Oh, the goodness of God, friend. Listen, why did God do it? That it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief or to save him from his discomfort. You see, surely Jonah will learn. Surely Jonah will find out that only God can meet his need and the will of God is best. But friend, the sad thing is this. That when God gave him the shade and the shelter from the sun. Instead of Jonah bowing before God in repentance, he said, you know, God, I knew that I was in your will all the time, because you had to provide it for me. I knew. He took the blessing of God, friend, and he tried to once again abuse the blessing of God as if God was approving what he was doing. But God provides a worm. We'll come back to it. See, God prepared a worm for him. Just a little worm. To be the discipline in the hand of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, thou knowest the times in our lives that we have been rebellious against thee. Thou knowest the times, Lord, that we too, like Jonah, have perhaps tried to, Lord, lay down conditions for our service. But, oh God, we realize today that as for God, his way is perfect. Help us, our God, to be willing to yield to thee today. Maybe there's someone here in the service this morning, Lord, and they have left the pitch. They're no longer walking with you because something happened in their lives, some person, something turned sour. And our God, they used to be on fire for you. They used to love your house. They loved to used to love the place of prayer. They used to love the book. They used to love the fellowship of your people. But, oh God, to be honest, before thee, they have to confess today, search me, oh God, and in that searching, they know they don't love those things as they used to love them because they're out of fellowship with thee. Oh God, I pray in Jesus' name, bring back everyone that has wandered to the place of blessing. Oh God, help us to learn in our lives in what thou art doing. Help us to yield in our lives to what thou art doing, that no hindrance may be found in me as your child, that thou will have thy way. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Oh, for a closer walk with God. Oh, Father, bring us into that close walk with yourself. For we pray in Jesus' precious name, for Jesus' sake.